to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22. I'm not going to be having a song for a special, but I am going to introduce you to a very popular Old Testament song. Better than a lot of stuff you're going to hear on the radio today. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's start reading in verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, and thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter in into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were the coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundereth from heaven, and the Most High uttereth his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above and took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to honor you today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here in freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we experience today. And we know that it comes from you, and we sure don't want to take it for granted. We thank you, Lord, more importantly than any human freedom that we could have, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for providing a way that we could be made right and clean in your eyes. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way that we could be saved and be with you for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word today. Lord, give us what we need for our own heart's sake. I pray that you would strengthen us, help us. And if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, I pray that you would open their eyes, convict them this morning of their sins. I pray, Lord, that they'd call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is David's song of thanksgiving. And, you know, you look at some of these songs that are in the Bible, you look at some of these things that are written here. I mean, they just beat any song that's out on the market today by leaps and by bounds. One of the problems I have with a lot of music that's out today is, number one, is that the music itself, the beat, so overshadows the lyrics that you have to really fight hard to listen to the message. I was listening to a song one time because somebody said, hey, this song right here has a good message. You ought to listen to it. Man, it was the third time that I heard that song before I could finally pick out the message in it. You know, with a good song, you shouldn't have to do that. It should be right there. Another thing that I have a problem with a lot of new music today is that the message is so wishy-washy and so subtle and so shallow. You know, I like a song that has some meat in it. I like some song that has some good, solid doctrine in it. and you want to get some good songs, you read through the book of Psalms. You read through some of the songs of David. You read through the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. You know why they wrote songs back in that day? They wrote songs to remind them. They wrote songs in order to strengthen them, to encourage themselves, to comfort themselves, to challenge themselves. You know, not a lot of people had things in writing back in that day. We didn't have the printing press back then, and there wasn't a lot of opportunity to really do a lot of reading. And so they wrote songs, and they taught them to their people, and they memorized things so that they would know how good the Lord was. And what's David's opportunity for thanksgiving? Why is he thanking the Lord so much? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies. Anybody know how David lived his life? He lived his life with enemies on every side. Some of them had nothing to do with him. Others were his own fault. They were enemies of his own doing. But David had a tremendous number of enemies. He had Saul that tried to kill him many times over. His testimony is that God had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies, and the Lord had saved him. You know, I think that that's our song of thanksgiving today. We have an enemy that's greater than any other enemy, and it's the devil. And he didn't want to see a single one of us get saved. But what did God do? He delivered us out of his hand. You know, we've got cause to be thankful this morning. Amen. We've got cause to thank God for what he has done for us. Notice a couple of things just starting out before I get into the message itself. In verse 1 it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him." One of the things you learn about thanksgiving is you shouldn't let it wait too long. Amen. You should thank God right then and there on the spot. Amen. You know, I was, Linda was talking about the Left Behind series, and he let me watch this movie called Left Behind, and we watched it with the kids last night, and it was pretty good. But the father, who was talking to his daughter, and she says, "Man, what are we going to do? This guy's not safe." He says, "Well, maybe we ought to go to the Lord, and maybe we ought to ask God and see if God would lead him on his way." So instead of just dropping to their knees right there in prayer, they got dressed and they made their way out into the city, and they found the church, and they went up before the church and kneeled down from the altar, and there they prayed. Now, I guess it was for a cinematic effect or whatever, but I'm telling you what, you don't need to do that to get a hold of God. Amen. You can pray right there on the spot. And you know, it's good for you right there on the spot to say thank you when God does something for you, when God moves on your behalf. I'll tell you what. Why? Because you'll forget about it later on. How many thank you cards never got mailed? How many thank you cards you should have sent to say thank you to somebody because you procrastinated it? And you procrastinate Thanksgiving to God, it's not going to get done. It'll be like our wedding thank you gift. Some of you guys, 2.5 years after we got married, you got your thank you gift. You got your little thank you cards. It took us a long time, man. We just procrastinated on that thing, and it's to our fault. That shouldn't be the case. And especially to God. You ought to give speedy thanksgiving to God. I tell you what it'll do. It'll train you to look for things to be thankful for. You know, I think sometimes we are so self-centered and so greedy and so pampered that we don't thank God for things that we ought to thank Him for. So just, that's one thing. Another thing is, it says here that he did that in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of all the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul's. You know, his thanksgiving, it had some substance to it. There were some real reasons for him to thank the Lord. God had really done a work in his life. God had done something tremendous. Sometimes I think we get blinded to the things that God does. I guess our eyes get shadowed to it because certain other things overtake our attention. It's really good training to look out, in our life and in the lives of others, reasons to give God glory, reasons to give God thanksgiving. It's just a good thing to do. You know, we are such a complaining people that we need that kind of an action just to get away from our complaining and to get away from our sour attitudes. And God is good. And God is worthy to be praised every day. Look in this song. I want to point out just some things about this song. The first thing is, if you look in these first couple of verses, and I'm not going to go in depth into all 51 verses of the song, so we're not going to have to be here till 2, so you still got your lunch reservations, but I would like to touch on some things and show you some elements, some things that I saw was a blessing about this song that he sang in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies. The first of all is in this song, you can really learn how to praise God. We say it all the time. We say, man, you ought to praise God all the time. You know what some people consider praising God? When they say, praise the Lord. You know, that phrase has somehow become so used and so trite. I mean, people just mouth it and they don't even, you're almost guilty of hypocrisy by saying, praise the Lord, and that's it. But, you know, praise, it goes so much deeper than that. When I want to praise my wife or I want to praise my kids, I don't say, praise Samuel. I don't say, praise Judy. And I'll tell you what I do. I point out things about them. You ask a mommy or a daddy about their kids, and they will be more than happy to tell you that they are the best trumpet player in the whole school district, or their activity in this certain area just shows their genius, you know? Every parent is trying to get his kid into GT program, you know, because they are convinced, my kid is so smart. You know, well, that's praise, you know? In the eyes of a parent, you know, the parents look and they see all these good qualities about the kids. And since other people don't see them, you have got to remind people what those good qualities are, because nobody else can see them, you know? But that's what praise is. Praise is exalting. Praise is magnifying. Praise is talking well of something or somebody else in the presence of someone. And look at how he talks about God. He says, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. You know, it's getting specific here. He's talking about God almost as if he knows him. And he goes on, he says, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield. He is the horn of my salvation. He's my high tower. He's my refuge. He's my savior. You realize what praise is? Praise is taking the attributes of God and with your mouth magnifying him with those attributes. You know what this world desperately needs to hear? They need to hear the other viewpoint about God. And they're only going to hear it from us. Because when the world talks about God, they turn him into a joke. They call him the man upstairs. They call him a co-pilot. They belittle him and they make movies about him. And George Burns acts in the place of God, you know. And they turn him into a human being. And man, the God of the universe deserves more respect than that. The God of the universe deserves a little bit more than that, except to walk around the street and hear someone, hey, did you hear the one about God and this? Man, I don't want to hear the one about God. I don't want to hear him blasted like that. I don't want to hear his name dragged through the mud like that. I don't want to hear him brought down to some sort of a degraded human level. I want him magnified and I want him lifted up. I don't want to hear God's name in a cuss word. And I don't care how good the movie is. Man, it almost is so... If the plot is so good and I am so into it, I still am so tempted to turn off the... And many times my wife say, hey, man, it was a good movie. I said, yeah, but did you hear him take the Lord's name in vain? No, I didn't even notice it. Yeah, but you know what? I noticed it and it bothers me. Other kinds of profanity doesn't seem to bother me as much. But somehow that, it's dragging his name in the mud. He doesn't deserve that. Amen. He deserves better than that. And so when David speaks about God, he says, he is my fortress. He's my rock. He talks about him in such a personal way. The people around you, they need to hear you talking about God like that. They don't need to hear you apologizing for God. They don't need to hear you downplaying your testimony. They need to hear it loud and clear. Don't ever be ashamed of naming the name of Christ in this lost world. Don't ever be ashamed. But notice how he addresses God. He talks about these attributes, but it's not in a third person, impersonal sort of way. David says he's my fortress. He's my rock. He's my God. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And keep your place in 2 Samuel, because we'll be coming back there. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, we've got a tremendous difference in perspective between those that are lost and those that are saved. You and I, we hear the preaching of the cross, and it reminds us of when God delivered us. You know, I love hearing someone preach hard on the gospel. It brings me a lot of joy to hear the gospel preached. And I don't even care if it's somebody from a different church or whether some of their other doctrines are messed up a little bit. Man, if they're preaching the gospel clearly, it excites me. They had a thing on that Left Behind where this preacher got on the TV and he was supposed to be warning people of the rapture and stuff. And man, he gave a clear presentation. And it was, we like to be more specific, more stronger. But even that little bit, when he gave Jesus Christ glory for saving people by grace through faith without the works of the law, man, that excited me. Amen. Why? Because I'm saved. You know, when I hear somebody talk about God, it pumps me up. So that's why I come to church. Because I'm like you. I get dragged down in the world. I get some of these ideas going on in my head and I got to get them washed out. So I come in with a group of people that believe the same thing about God that I believe in. And it refreshes me. But you know, the people that we preach to, they don't see God the same way. They see Him a lot different. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To you and I, it's clear as a bell. It's so clear that there is no mistake at all that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There is no doubt in my mind at all that Jesus is Lord. I don't have any questions about it. There are no doubts lingering in my mind. I believe that He's Lord. And not only that, I believe He's my Lord. I personally have submitted myself to Him. And He is my personal Lord. He's my boss. He's my Savior. But the world doesn't see it that way. You know, maybe you see God in the third person. Maybe He's not personal to you. You hear Christians talk about God in such a personal way, but you don't see Him quite that same way. Well, this verse explains why. It's because you're perishing. You see, without the Spirit of God in your heart, you can't see God the same way that we see Him. You can't rejoice in Him the same way we rejoice in Him. You can come to church and you can carry your Bible and you can play like a Christian and you can look righteous and you can look well. But if you do not have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're just playing a game. You're just an act. You're an outward shell with nothing on the inside. The reality is, in order to talk like this about God and mean it, you have to have God on the inside. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you know what will make a tremendous difference in your viewpoint about God? Is if today you bow the knee and you surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ and you let Him save you from your sins. Your perspective on God would change just like that. You would be different. Because that's what God does. He changes our mind. He changes the way that we think. He changes the way that we are. How do you see God today? Well, David, back here, he says, He's my God. You know, maybe that's why it offends me and it offends so many other Christians when people downgrade God and when they downgrade Jesus Christ and they turn Him into a joke. Because He's a lot more than just something that I believe. I know Him. Amen. Say, how can you understand? Man, you've never even seen Him. It doesn't matter. I know Him. I've met Him just like Paul met Him. I've seen Him by faith. I don't have to see a body. I don't have to see a cross. I don't have to carry around some sliver of wood or get holy water out of the River Jordan. I don't have to do any of those things. I don't need anything physical to prove to me. All I need is faith. And you know, that's a beautiful thing, because Jesus Christ himself said to Thomas, he said, "Blessed are they that haven't seen and yet believe." He's mine. Are you relying on third-hand information about God? If you are, you're just outside looking in. You can't possibly understand, you can't possibly know without being saved. But be saved, call on the Lord, and everything else changes. That's one of the things we see about this song right here, is he was personal to David. Look at back there in 2 Samuel in chapter 22. In verse 4, he says, "I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies." Verse 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." You know what this teaches us too? Something that seems very simple, but it's actually a tremendous blessing if you get to think about it. It's the idea of answered prayer. I don't know if you underestimate answered prayer. I bet that you do. But answered prayer is one of the tremendous things about our walk with the Lord. David cried. He asked God for something, and God answered him, and God gave it to him. Think about that for a minute. That, to me, is a tremendous blessing. You talk to Buddhists, and you say, "Hey, Buddha, answer any of your prayers lately?" Chances are, they're going to say no. You talk to a Christian, "Hey, has God answered any of your prayers lately?" And you're most likely going to get a Christian say, "You know what? Just the other day, we were praying, and God answered our prayers." I tell you what a sad thing is. Sad thing is, so many Christians are oblivious to answered prayer. Two reasons. Number one, because they just don't ask God for anything. They don't pray at all. You know, in my mind, it's inconceivable. How can a Christian go day by day by day and not pray? Maybe we're too independent. Maybe we don't need God as bad as we think we do. I don't know what it is. But David was in a place where he had to pray. He was in a place where there was no other option. His sword had failed him. All of his armies, everything was in jeopardy. God had to intervene. You know, that's a good place to be, because then you can see God's hand move. How often have you seen the hand of the Lord move in your life? You know, you ought to keep your eyes open to it. Bet it happens a whole lot more than you think. You get in traffic, and that traffic's backed up, and you're changing from lane to lane because you're all excited and you want to get home, and that traffic's not letting you get home and you're not getting any faster. Has it ever dawned on you that maybe God created that traffic jam to keep you from getting into an accident? Maybe it's not. Maybe it's answered prayer. Maybe what you think is such a pain is God actually answering your prayer in a certain way. I'm telling you, Christians look at things different than anybody else in the world looks at them. You can't possibly live in this life and not see the hand of God unless you're blind. Man, if you look, if you just look, you'll see the hand of God acting on your behalf everywhere. And a Christian says, "Well, I just don't have a lot to be thankful for." Man, are you crazy? Look at what God is doing to us on a daily basis. Man, in big ways and in small ways. Sometimes we only look for the big things, you know? We look for the big things that God does, that there's just no mistake, it's God. But how many little things throughout the day does God do for us that you ought to give Him thanks for? That you ought to acknowledge and say thank you? You know, if my wife does something so simple as get a fork out of the drawer and bring it down and put it by my plate, even though I could have reached behind, our kitchen's small, I could have reached behind and grabbed the drawer from my chair, you know, and got that fork. But the fact that she did it, you know what common courtesy says? Thank you. That's a good thing to do, you know. Somebody holds the door open for you. Hey, thanks, you know. I did that at a gas station. I do it all the time, man. I hold the door open for somebody, and some people, they just charge right out the door, you know? Makes me want to slam it on them or something, or trip them on the way out. Yeah, it makes me, if I see that guy again, nobody knows who I'm talking about, but I see that again, I'm not going to let him in traffic. No way, man. But you know, it feels good. Somebody, you let somebody in traffic, you wave at them, they wave at you. You know, common courtesy. How come God doesn't get that same kind of courtesy when every day He loads us with benefits, when every day He acts on His behalf, when He started with the big thing by delivering us from our enemies? Man, there's not a day that should go by that you shouldn't thank God for saving you from your sins. And say, thank you, Lord. It's good for you. It'll turn your sour attitude. It'll turn your self-centered mood. And it'll put you into a brighter mood. And that's not even the reason for Thanksgiving, to put you in a brighter mood. The reason for Thanksgiving is to give God the honor that's due His name. Amen. He's due that honor. He does those things and He's due. Just like if my wife did something for me, she is due some sort of an acknowledgement, some sort of a thank you, some sort of a, if nothing else, a grunt of appreciation or something, you know? And God gets a lot more than a grunt. He should anyway. Oh, David was in a lot of trouble. And he called on the Lord. You know, we can learn a lot of things about prayer by looking at people that are in trouble. You know something? Prayer does not have to be eloquent. It just has to be earnest. Do you know why more people don't pray in the open meetings? It's because they're worried about being eloquent. You know, you think I transpose my words sometimes when I preach. You ought to see me when I'm praying. You know, when I'm praying, man, somebody else listens in on it. They wonder, man, how is this guy making any kind of sense at all? You know what I know? I know God speaks all the languages of the world. He can handle my little idiosyncrasies, you know? He can handle it when I don't say quite the right word. And I don't address God as, oh, thee, thou, and thine, and all that kind of stuff. I talk like I'm talking now. I know it doesn't impress God to sound more holy. You know what's the most important thing about prayer? Is that God hears it. Amen. That's the goal of prayer. Is not to sound pretty in front of somebody else. Is not to measure the amount of time that you pray. Is not to be so proud about how you can pray about all. Man, it's to get your prayer heard and answered. Amen. There are people all the time that have cases and they're not satisfied with the way the case turns out and they go up before the Supreme Court. You know, the Supreme Court has the option of hearing it or not hearing it. And what if the Supreme Court decides we are not going to hear that case? There is no other option. There is not a court in the land that can overturn it. There's not a court in the land that can set up any other kind of appeal. If the Supreme Court says we are not hearing this case, you're not getting your answer, you're not going to get any justification, then you're not getting it. Sometimes you call companies up and you try to get satisfaction and you don't get any satisfaction. You know what I thank God for? That I can go straight to the top when I pray. I don't have to start with some little $5 an hour sales rep. Forgive me if you're a $5 an hour telemarketer, but I don't have to start with someone down at the bottom. I don't have to start there, explain my case, and whoa, I can't handle that, let me transfer you. And tell somebody else my case, whoa, that's not my department, let me transfer you. You know, and then you tell your case, and 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 you still don't get any satisfaction. Do you realize what a privilege it is to pray? It ought to inspire us to pray more. Man, I need some things from God. Do you need anything from God today? Do you need anything? You don't need nothing? Well, you're Laodicea then. You're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yeah, that's a bad place to be before God. The best place in the world to be before God is completely dependent. Knowing that, and it's not a weak position to be in. It's not, doesn't make you any less of a man to be dependent upon God, or any less of a woman, or anything like that, or a beggar. But you know, the truth is God controls everything we have, everything we are, and you're needy whether you realize it or not. He says, in my distress, I called on the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter 27 for a minute. Psalm 27, verse 4. David says here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." He starts this out and he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." You know, I think some of the weakness in our prayer life comes from the fact that our prayer life isn't focused on any one thing. You pray this today, well, you don't pray it tomorrow. You want this thing today and you want something else tomorrow. How many people have wanted one thing one day and then the next day they wanted something completely different? You know, how in the world is God going to answer any kind of prayer like that? How in the world are you going to even know if God answered your prayer? As I was reading through this, I noticed something about David, and something I made is just a little resolution. I want to be more focused in my prayers. And a Christian ought to be more focused. David says here, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." You know, there's a lot of things that God could give me. There's a lot of things that I could get. But I want to be more focused in what I ask God for. There's some things spiritually that I want. And that if you're any kind of a Christian, there should be some things spiritually that you want too. There should be some desires in your heart. Is just coming to church on Sunday and playing status quo, is that enough for you? It's not enough for me. I get real convicted when I just play status quo. You know why? Because I know, number one, God expects a whole lot more out of me than that. And he expects a whole lot more out of you. Is there ever any kind of desire in your heart to serve him? Some sort of a flame inside that says, you know what, I'm just kind of riding the wave right now, but I really would like to do something for him. I would really like to be effective for him. When you get to that place, it puts you in a dangerous spot because you realize very quickly that your human potential can't simply match up to something spiritual, and then you need him. You know what your prayers ought to be? They ought to be focused. Know what you're praying for. I want something from God, and I'm going to ask him, and I'm going to seek his face. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." It means I got to decide what I want to do. You know, another thing in this passage right here is not only that his prayers were focused, but his prayers were earnest. Luke 18 describes a parable, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Luke 18 describes a parable of a woman who went to a judge. And she went to that judge, and she went to that judge, and that judge didn't care about her, and that judge didn't regard man, and that judge didn't care about God, but he gave her her request. And God makes a point in that parable, and he tells us, he said, "Shall not God avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night?" You know, it tells me something. It tells me something about this song. Prayer ought to be earnest. Have your lackadaisical prayers ever convicted you? You know what I find myself doing so many times is falling into particular little patterns, particular little prayers. Men that have gotten a hold of God didn't just use trite phrases. How many times have we been guilty of saying, "Oh Lord, just bless so-and-so"? You know, how is it going to be possible that we understand an answer to the prayer if we just say, "Just bless so-and-so and bless so-and-so"? You know, I think we need a revolution in our prayer life. That's something hard to do. That's something that nobody else can see. Your own prayer life is something that nobody else is just between you and God. But I know this, that my prayer with God must be earnest. The Bible says in James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's true. How do you pray? What kind of prayer life do you have? If you're anything like me, it could probably be a little bit better. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to seek to do like some of these biographies that I've read and roll out of bed and roll into the presence of the Lord and stay there for the next 4 hours. But I do believe that one of our weaknesses, one of the ways that we lack power with God is in the way that we pray. I know that David right here, he prayed and he had to pray because his enemies were round about him. And they were preventing him from doing what he wanted to do. And the temptations were round about him. And he was praying. Well, you know, we have so many enemies that keep us from being spiritual. You realize the potential in this room? Look at the potential that we have. I don't know how many people are in here. Maybe a little over 100. What if everybody in this room purposed in their heart that they were going to get a hold of God for some spiritual thing? What could we do? You know, I think it's just easier just to ride the wave. It's just easier just to maintain the status quo. But this particular psalm here really convicted me. It convicted me of how little I really pray and the intensity. Now, I know one thing is that you're not going to increase intensity just by trying to create it. Just by trying to create a more fervent prayer. You know, I've seen guys, and I saw a preacher in Alaska one time. He actually made himself cry. I could tell he was doing it, man. He wasn't sad or anything like that, but he was making himself cry because it was invitation time. You know, I don't want to create any tears from God. I don't want to create anything. I don't want to put on a show before God. I don't want to try to impress God with my earnestness. I just want to be real. And you know, there's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, Lord, my prayer life is dead. What's going on? What's wrong? Open my eyes. Show it to me. To be real before God, not to try to create some holy impression. God wants your heart. He wants it to be real. And David had a lot of sins, but one thing he had a heart for God. In his distress, he called on the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. Thank God for answered prayer. Verse 8, David's describing how God answered his prayer. And we've read it already, but I'll just give excerpts of it. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured, and coals were kindled by it. I mean, look at how David is describing how God operated and how God moved. He's relating to us what God did. You know, factual-wise, it would have been sufficient for David to say, God killed Saul, he killed his two sons. God killed Jonathan, God killed Saul, God killed all my enemies, now I don't have any more enemies. And that would have been it. That would have been factual. But you see, here again, David doesn't look at God the same way everybody else looks at God. He doesn't have the same opinion of God that everybody else does. Everybody else in the world thinks God is a Santa Claus, except for David. David looks at God, and he's had personal experience with God, and his viewpoint of God is completely different. And just how it comes out of his mouth, it's obvious he is in awe of how God moves. This is not preacher's liberty, and he's not embellishing by any means. He is just astounded at the way God's hand moves. Does the way God moves fascinate you at all? Or is everything that God does just boring? Oh yeah, well, that brother got saved. Well, that's nice, but yeah, I got to go to work. Something's wrong, man. If you're not in awe over what God does, man, something is wrong. If you don't have a high opinion of how God moves, man, something is wrong. You think everything God does is boring. Man, there's some spiritual sickness inside of you that you ought to get in earnest prayer to get that thing out of your heart. Because let me tell you something, when God moves, it is amazing. I'm serious. When God moves, it's amazing. You want to see God move? God will be moving here pretty shortly, and you'll see Him. In fact, the Bible says every eye is going to see Him, and they which pierced Him are going to see Him. All the kindreds of the earth, the Bible says, are going to wail because of Him, because one day you and I are going to hear the voice of a shout. We're going to hear the voice of that archangel, and things are going to happen, and Jesus Christ is going to come back again. It's going to be just as real as we are sitting here today. It's a fact and it's going to happen. Man, that ought to move you to get going for God, because even though you can't see Him right now, nothing visible is happening. He's not out there destroying all your enemies. Yet He is so specifically moving in this world to set things up for His coming. It's incredible. You can't read the newspaper without seeing God's hand. You can't look at Israel and how God is protecting Israel without seeing God's hand. You see God's hand in the things that He's doing? Man, I tell you what, David did, and David rehearsed it. The Bible says, well, I forgot what the Bible said. Had a big profound verse to quote there, but it just simply left my mind. You know, when you talk about God well like that, it strengthens other people around you. In the second half of this psalm, and we've only got 16 more points to go, so we ought to be done by one. I'm just kidding. Good grief. Don't get up and leave now. It's too much to preach today. But if you look in verse 30, he says, "For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him." Verse 33 says, "God is my strength and my power, and He maketh my way perfect." Amen. Verse 37 says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies, and I destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And when I had consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise, yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but He answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad." You know, it keeps on going. You notice any kind of change in the way that he's talking here? Notice any kind of a change at all? In the, when the psalm began, man, he was just thanking God because God was the one that saved him from his enemies. God was the one that delivered him. He was weak and he couldn't help himself. And God came to his aid and lifted him up and strengthened him and given him. Now it's in the first person here. Now he's talking about the things that he's done. But do you think he's bragging? Not by a long shot. He's still just as trusting in the Lord as he was before. He says, "For by thee have I run through a troop." Let me tell you what I saw here. And let me tell you what thanksgiving and what proper worship and prayer can set you up for. Something that a lot of Christians don't know anything about. And that's strength and confidence. You know, there's a verse in Philippians we like to quote, and it says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced most Christians roll over, play dead, and give up when things get hard. You know what I like about the World War II generation? And each one of us, for those who fought in World War II, we owe them something. Amen. We owe them honor. We shouldn't be taking away their medical benefits like we are today. That's just free on the side, but that's my opinion. We shouldn't be doing that to men that saved our country and saved our way of life. I really believe that that generation did something tremendous. You know, back then, Somebody would get wounded, and if they could halfway walk, they put him right back into the battle. They didn't medevac him home for a scratch on the finger. They wanted to fight. They had an enemy that was clearly defined, and they said, it doesn't matter what the cost, housewives going into the factories to work because of the war effort. There were grandmas. They couldn't get out there with an M1 carbine and get out there and fight the Germans. But you know what they did? They got out there, and when they took their little bubblegum wrapper, well, I don't know bubblegum, but their little Wrigley's, they wrapped up that little piece of foil, and they put it away. And I remember my grandma telling me about the huge balls of foil that came out of the Penzar household. Man, they had the biggest balls of foil of anybody on the block, and they were the envy. They could get more foil than anybody else. Why? It was foil. For the war effort. People growing victory gardens in their yard because of the war effort. They were doing things because there was an enemy that had to be defeated. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You know what really irks me now is that nobody really seems to think that terrorism is an enemy and needs to be fought. Well, you know, we really just don't need to rile them up. No, you need to rile them up and you need to root them out. Same thing goes with spiritual enemies. The devil doesn't need to be appeased so that he doesn't be made angry. Christians have no business being politically correct so that we don't rile up the forces against us. You know what I think? That in many ways, one of our problems is we have lost the will to fight for anything. And I'm serious. I think that's a serious problem in this country. If we have lost, as just as a general total, I thank God for those who are fighting now, and I hope the government gives them all the backing that they need. I hope they don't back out on them one bit. But we have lost the will. I have respect for George Bush, because at least he's got a will. He says, this is wrong, this has got to be corrected, and we're going to do something about it. You know, spiritually, it's the same way. You know what David had here? David had a will. God gave him some strength so he could get out there to do something. And did he continue to lay on his bed? Did he continue to languish in his palace? No, he strapped his sword on his side and he went out and he got busy and he got to work. And that's what Christians ought to do. Is there any will, any desire in you for anything spiritual? Any desire for a more godly life? Fathers, any desire in you to raise up your kids in a way that would honor the Lord? How about moms, the same way? Is there any desire in you to be everything that God wants you to be? Any desire to win this lost world for Christ? Amen. Do you have any vision, any goal, any will at all? I'm telling you what, we have some formidable enemies. We are living in an age and a generation where temptation is so rampant that not a single one of us can escape it for a day. Do you have any will at all to resist? Some of you fall so fast to temptation and so easily, there ought to be in us some sort of a will, some sort of a strength, some sort of a desire. I'm not satisfied with what I did this year for God. I want to do more next year. I'd like to be more effective. I'd like to win some people to Christ instead of just playing the status quo. What about you? Is everything all right just the way it is? Well, I tell you something. The more you see God for who He really is, the more you talk about Him like He really is, the more you earnestly pray to Him, I'm telling you, simple things like that will change your life. It'll put some drive and some determination in you. It'll put some will to do something for God that'll bring Him honor and glory. This wasn't David just simply bragging. It was a spirit. It was a spirit, I don't know what you would call it, a drive, a fight, a desire. I think spiritually we ought to be like that generation was in World War II. We've got an enemy. And we should not rest a certain day until that enemy is vanquished. And how are we going to do it? Only through the Lord. Just because we rise up and fight doesn't mean we are any less dependent. I'm just saying this, that you and I, we need the Lord. And if you're not a Christian here today, I'm telling you what, you're in a real bad position. You're in a bad position because you might be pleasing those that are around you, and everybody else might think that you're all right. Same thing goes if you're a backslidden Christian. You might even be able to hide that. But there's one that you can't hide from. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are as a burning fire. The Word of God can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If nobody else knows, I want you to know something today. God knows. God knows. He knows where you are. My question to you today is, will you call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you? Will you let Him, like David, become your Savior today? Your Lord? See, because right now, He says, whosoever will may come. That offer is going to close one day. That offer will not be available to you. And like Lindell says, the rapture takes place, and you survive that, then you're not going to want to call upon His name anyway. You're going to believe whatever lie the Antichrist has for you. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? My Bible says that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, you are so... Lord Jesus, you're almost beyond description, Lord. There's so many things that we could say about you that we just simply don't have the words to. You're our Savior. You're our Lord. Lord, you delivered us from so much. Lord, you saved our souls. Lord, you gave us a reason to live. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you are to us. We want to live every day in thanksgiving and praise for what you are to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be everything that we can possibly be for you. Help us, Lord, to hate sin the way that you hate sin. Help us, Lord, to fight your enemies like you do. Help us to hate the things that you hate and to love the things that you love. Lord, loosen our tongues. This world needs so desperately to hear another view of God. Help us to speak wisely of you. Help us to speak rightly of you. Help us to magnify you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that's lost, that's not saved, Lord, I pray today would be the day when they stop playing games, they stop riding the fence, they stop pretending. I pray that today would be the day that they call upon your name and be saved. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing number 249.